It is a real joy and a privilege to be back at Southeastern. You know, back before the conservatives were able to take control of their school, the moderate crowd was saying, you know, if they ever get it, it'll never be the same. And a lot of us on the sidelines were saying, praise God. And you know what? It's never been the same. I had the privilege of preaching here about 10 years ago when Dr. Drummond was the president. And after chapel was over, it was a very somber occasion. And after chapel was over, one of the professors came up and wanted to lecture and correct my sermon. And so all I can say is, you know, you guys have come a long way, and I am very grateful. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, please. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15. And while you're turning there, I just want to say this. Probably everybody that comes from the outside to speak to you says this. But I want to say to you, Dr. Paige Patterson is one of the greatest men of God in the world today. And I realize that oftentimes you don't realize how valuable something is until you lose it or it's gone. But to have the privilege of studying in a seminary where he sets the tone and he sets the agenda, and he sets the spiritual temperature, is an awesome, awesome privilege. And all I can say is I wish that I had had the privilege that you have. I didn't. I survived. I'm grateful. And to call Dr. Patterson a friend is an honor for me. Of course, I look at the Pattersons together and I see a paradox. And Ms. Patterson, thank you so much for your graciousness. Let me ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Romans 15, two verses. And really, I'm just going to focus on one verse. In verse 18, the Scripture says, this is Paul being autobiographical now. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And I want to focus on that phrase in the beginning of verse 18, where Paul said, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Father, in the few minutes that we have together, Lord, our desire is that you would speak to us through your word. Father, I want to pray that you'd help me to be out of your way so that you can speak to us. Father, I pray that you'll help me to preach out of my heart. And Father, I pray that the words that are shared will minister life and truth. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the 1940s, my grandmother was diagnosed with cancer, and she underwent a radical mastectomy. And the doctors said there's a new treatment out. We call it radiation treatment. And they asked her if she would undergo radiation treatment. Of course, she was scared to death, fighting for her life, late 30s. And she told the doctors that she'd be willing to do that. At the same time, one of my grandmother's best friends, a lady in her Sunday school class, had the same thing. And so they would go to the doctor together, and they would go through the radiation treatment. After about 3 months, my grandmother's friend said, "I can't stand it any longer. I'm not going back." And my grandmother pled with her, "Please, go back and get the treatment. It's your only hope." Well, to make a long story short, the friend said, "No, I just can't stand it." So within a year, my grandmother attended her funeral. Well, the good news is my grandmother survived the cancer, but she eventually died at the age of 92. But looking back, there's a story here. Both of them had available to them the remedy. One appropriated it, and the other did not. Now, what I want to talk to you about today, you have your Bibles open with me to the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 18. is the phrase here where Paul says, "For I'll not dare to speak of anything, any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Now, the Bible says two things here. These are two principles, what I call a personal theology of ministry. And these are some things that God taught me a long time ago, and I'm just sharing with you what God's taught me. On the one hand, whenever anything supernatural happens, God did it. But God's chosen method is to use people, usable people. And Paul said, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished. And you could go back and walk through the annals of Pauline theology and Pauline history, and you can see how over and over and over again God used him. I mean, supernaturally. When the enemies of God were oppressing the church, Paul stood strong. And God used him. God did it. But God did it through Paul. And there are two principles that emerge here. When anything supernatural happens, God did it. But God's chosen method is to use people, usable people. Now that's really my message today. And so what I want to do is go back and ask you to see the pattern all the way through Scripture. I'm just going to use three references. So take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Now you remember the story of Exodus. It's a wonderful story. They just did a cartoon movie about it this year, The Prince of Egypt. And so, you know, even our kids are up on Moses right now. But as the story goes, you remember Pharaoh was oppressing the Israelites there in Egypt. And for over 400 years, they have been slaves. They have been the builders and the servants of Pharaoh. And God has allowed this to happen in order to shape his people. And the time has come for God to deliver his people, bring them out of oppression, out of slavery, and out of bondage. And so the Bible tells us that supernaturally God allowed Moses to be born and protected him as an infant. You remember the story how they placed him in a little basket in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him into the household. And so Moses, although he was Hebrew and was taken care of as a little child by a Hebrew mother who no doubt taught him the Hebrew scriptures or the truths of God, he grew up in the splendor of Egypt. And then at 40 years of age, the Bible says that he murdered a man trying to defend the Israelis, went off to Midian, lived as a shepherd. He went from the top of the economic chain to the very bottom. And for 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness. Sometimes we feel like we're wandering in the wilderness. And at 80 years of age, the Bible tells us that Moses was out taking care of his sheep. He walked up to a burning bush, and God began to speak to him through the burning bush, which was not consumed. And I want you to notice with me in verse 7, Exodus 3, the Word says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel. It's come up to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." God said, "Listen, Moses, I have been watching what's going on. I am absolutely aware. I am totally cognizant of all the difficulty that my people have been through. And Moses, I'm going to deliver my people." Of course, Moses is standing out there in the middle of the wilderness thinking, "Boy, that is wonderful, God. That's so great. God, you're going to deliver your people." And then we come to verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh." Now, at that point, and you've studied Exodus 3 and 4, you know the story. Over and over again, Moses gives excuse after excuse after excuse. "God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak." Of course, God responds and says, "Listen, you don't have to be eloquent. I'll make you effective. God, what if they don't believe me?" God says, "I'll give you supernatural signs and wonders." And over and over and over again, God counters the objections. Now, what God is asking for when he says, "I'm going to do it, but I'm going to use you," he says, "I want you to cooperate with me." That's the message from Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. And God looks at you and God looks at me and says, "Listen, I'm going to do it wherever he sends you, whether it's across to the other side of the world or right down the street." God says, "I'm going to do it, but I need you to cooperate with me because I'm going to use you." Now, just so you'll see the pattern, take your Bible and turn over to 2 Samuel 23. In 2 Samuel 23, you have the story of David and his mighty men. And there's several guys who really are standouts. But in verse 9, the Bible says, and after him is the 2 Samuel chapter 23, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Now, how'd you like to have a daddy named Dodo, okay? I mean, this, no wonder he grew up fighting, right? And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. Everybody ran off. Everybody said, man, we're going to get killed if we stay around here, except a few guys, and Eleazar was one of the guys, okay? Eleazar was a warrior at heart. Eleazar said, God, I want to be used by you. I want my life to make a difference. So everybody else retreats. Eleazar stands strong. Look at verse 10. And he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck or clave to the sword. His hand was literally cramped around the handle of his sword. He had to peel the hand off of the handle when the war was over, when the battle was over. He'd gone to battle and he won. And his hand stuck to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to plunder. Now, look down in verse 12 for just a minute. Look at the last phrase in verse 12. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, what is the point? The point is, God gave the great victory, but God used Eleazar. Same principle. God said, I'll do it, but I'm going to use people. And in this case, he used Eleazar. In an earlier case, he used Moses. Now turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. With Moses, he said, I want your cooperation. To Eleazar, he said, I want your commitment. With Peter, he said, I want your compliance. In chapter 10, you open the story up. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And the angel speaks to him and says, your giving and your devotion has come up as a memorial before God. Now let me say this to you. The angel could have shared the gospel with him. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. In the eyes of people, he was wonderful. But he did not know Jesus. And so the angel appears to him and says, listen, send down to Joppa for a man named Peter, Simon Peter, who is staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Now what's going on? God is speaking to Cornelius. But God says, my method is to use people. And so, Cornelius, I want you to send some men down to Joppa. And I want you to find a guy who's praying, Simon Peter. And if you'll get Simon Peter to come back up to Caesarea, he'll tell you what you need to do. Okay, about the same time that God's working on Cornelius' end, the Bible says that Peter's on top of the roof and he's praying. And all of a sudden, this big sheet comes down. It's full of all kinds of animals that are kosher, unclean by kosher standards. And God speaks to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to kill and eat. He says, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. I've never let anything unclean touch my lips. Sheet goes back up, comes back down a little bit later. Same instruction. And God is speaking to Peter through the vision. And then God says something to Peter which is very unusual. He said, Peter, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Now, I want to say this to you. He was not talking about Leviticus. He wasn't talking about kosher laws. He was talking about people who needed the Lord. And the Bible tells us that about the time the vision came again, a knock came on the door, and there were some men from Cornelius, and all of a sudden Peter's saying, God, is this got anything to do with this down here? And the Lord speaks to him and says, it's got everything to do with that. Go with them. And you remember the story how they, in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. The word is for household is oikos, not just his wife and kids, extended family, servants, those who are co-workers. Everybody in his circle of influence, these folks were invited to come and listen to Peter. And the Bible says Peter opened his mouth and he began to preach, and before he ever finished, the Bible says the Spirit of God just moved on them and the whole group of them were saved. Now what's going on? On the one hand, God said, Peter, I'm going to do it, but on the other hand, I'm going to use you. Now, the point is this. In your life, in your ministry, wherever God leads you, God says, listen, I'm going to do it, But I want to use you. Now, the key is this. For you and me who want to be used by God, we've got to be willing to be a people who walk by faith. One of my favorite stories is the story of T.W. Medhurst. Anybody ever heard of T.W. Medhurst? That's okay. You wouldn't remember him anyway. He was a young man who went to study at Spurgeon's College in England. As a matter of fact, when Spurgeon interviewed him, he said his first inclination was to tell him not to come because he saw no gifts at all in the life of Medhurst. He said, I didn't see any gifts, but the only thing the man had was a passion. So reluctantly, Spurgeon admitted him to the college, and after about 6 months, Mr. Medhurst made an appointment with Spurgeon and came in to see him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've got an awful dilemma. He said, every day for 6 months, I've been on the streets of London preaching. And he said, I preach the gospel and nobody's saved. And Spurgeon leaned over to the desk and said, well, Mr. Medhurst, you don't expect God to save somebody every time you preach, do you? And Medhurst said, well, of course not. And Spurgeon looked back and said, that's your problem? And then he quoted the verse out of Matthew chapter 9. Take your Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 9 for just a minute. Brief little story, verse 27. The word says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, this is a word of acknowledgement. And I want to tell you, people who acknowledge that God is able to do things are a dime a dozen, okay? You can walk into the most carnal church in the world, and you can say, do you think God could save this person over here? Oh, yeah, we think he could. Do you think God could heal this person over here? Oh, sure. And this acknowledgement is a dime a dozen. But look what it goes a little farther. And they said to him, yes, Lord, acknowledging. But then verse 29 says, and then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. Now, I want to ask you a question. With all of the knowledge that you're getting and all the training you're getting, are you growing in your ability to trust God? Because the people that God will use are people who said, God, I'm going to trust you, whether I can see it or not, whether I can understand it or not, God, I'm going to trust you. God says, listen, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to use somebody. And let me just ask, this is not a trick question, okay? Now, Dr. Patterson, I got a gift of a pen from the president of the pastor's conference last year. Nice, very nice Mont Blanc pen. And if I were independently wealthy, and I wanted to write a $50,000 check to the school, and I'm not independently wealthy, by the way. I wish I was. Would I use the pen in my pocket, or would I use the pen on, say, the student sitting on the back row, and I can't even see that far? Now, it's not a trick question. Let me just ask the question, which pen would I use? If I were going to write a check for the school, I'll wait for your answer. I would use the one in my hand, right? That's a no-brainer. And the reason is I would use the one closest to me. Now, let me say something to you. God's the same way. God uses the person closest to him. Now, part of that faith, part of that saying, Lord, I believe you and I'm trusting you, involves a willingness to take a risk. You know, a lot of times people play it safe. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, at least nobody will think I'm a fool, right? I've been learning recently to pray, God, don't bless what I'm doing, but God, help me to do what you're blessing. You can chew on that. God, don't bless what I'm doing. Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. Now, over the last 8 years, out of seven of the last 8 years, every year at our church during the what we call the Halloween season, we've done a judgment house. And we have seen literally thousands of people saved. But the trade-off for us has been this. And we had like 17 nights. And we would have kids getting there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and staying to 3 o'clock in the morning. Grades suffered, student ministry just leveled out, just flatlined, because all the energy was taken in Judgment House for 12 hours or more. And so we said, you know, there's got to be a better way. And so against the counsel of all the people who wanted to keep doing it the way we've always done it. And let me tell you what stupidity is. Doing things you've always done the way you've always done, expecting different results, okay? So I said, you know, I want us to do a large group setting and move it from the what we call Building B. We were going to call it the Henry Building because Jim Henry used to be the pastor there, but we decided if we ever named it the Henry Building, it would get canonized, and if we needed to tear it down, we couldn't do that. So we just called it Building B. And so we've been doing Building B for the last 8 years. And so I said, let's take it to the worship center, give it to the drama team, and let's just do a large group setting. And so we said, well, we need some kind of script. Every year at Judgment House, we've written our own scripts. And so we said, let's kind of be a little bit safe this year. Let's find a script we know that works. And so I called Johnny Hunt, who's one of my buddies, and they've been doing something called The Journey. I said, well, give it to us, and if you let us just kind of tweak it, we'll kind of adjust it for ourselves. And we'll just put this on this year in a large group setting, and we'll just see if it'll work for us as an alternative to Judgment House. And so we said, great. And so this year, in order not to bite off more than we could chew, we said, okay, the first time we'll do it will be the Sunday morning, October the 24th, a week from last Sunday. Both morning services, presentation of The Journey. And really, for us, it's kind of like a dress rehearsal, okay? But all of our folks got to see it. And of course, I kept saying, you know, we're showing this to you. We're letting you experience so you can bring your lost friends. Come back and bring your lost friends. So we did it that Sunday morning. And I want to tell you, nothing happened. I mean, we had probably 1,800 people in the first service. I gave the invitation. We had one kid saved. And I want to tell you, I mean, I praise God for the one, but I want to say this to you. That's really not what we expected. The next service, we had like 7 or 8 who came. But still, nothing on the scale that we really had anticipated God doing. And of course, for the next 3 days, I said, Lord, have I missed you? Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you've done what you thought God told you to do, and then it didn't work? Man, I've been there. And so, and plus, you know, you got, every church has a group they call the naysayers. I told you so. I knew it wouldn't work. And so we had that little crowd nibbling at our feet too. So for 3 days I prayed. Well, I got to tell you the truth. I was so discouraged I didn't even go back to church that night. Tell them I'll call them back later. I didn't even go back to church that night. I had a lady in my church that called me and said, Pastor, would you mind missing church Sunday night, October 24th? I said, I guess if I had to, I could. She said, well, I've got 4 tickets to the World Series I thought I'd give to you if you wanted them. So I said, I'll pray about it, yes. So we went to the World Series that night. But for the next 3 days, all I did really was pray. God, show us what how to change this, what to do differently. So Wednesday night came. We're going to do it Wednesday through Sunday night, the 27th through the 31st. The journey was a great story. Communicated the gospel. Talked about the horrors of hell, the reality of heaven. Talked about a guy named Jake who was a soul winner and how God was going to take him home to his reward. I mean, the story went just it unfolded just perfect. Of course, my daughter was one of the stars in it, and I was a proud dad, too. But, you know, the whole thing unfolds. I get up and give the invitation, and I'm thinking, God, if it flops again, I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're thinking, God, this is your work. We've shared the gospel your way. It's been communicated about 3 or 4 or 5 different ways in this dramatic setting. The gospel presented over and over and over again. And God, here we are to offer the gospel to people who are lost. Of course, I'm arguing with God while I'm giving the invitation, getting ready to walk up. And instead of giving a long invitation, the Lord just impressed me to give a short invitation. So I said, you know, in the story that you've just looked at, you had the Clark family who heard the gospel and they were saved, but they were tragically killed. They died. They went to heaven. I said, you saw the story of little Jimmy and how, as a kid, he was sick and he gave his life to Christ, but he died and went to heaven. And then there's old Jake, who after the war gave his life to Christ and lived for Jesus, and then he died and he went to heaven. I want to ask you, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And I said, you know, some of you are not sure if you'd go to heaven or not, and others of you know you've never given your life to Christ. And I just want to ask you, if you'd like to know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Or if you know that you've never received Christ, but you'd like to do that, I'm going to ask you just to stand up from where you're seated. I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me at the front. And I want to tell you something. It's like a holy tidal wave just rolled through. And by the time that the dust settled that night, there were over 200 people that came to receive Christ. I want to tell you something. Sometimes you're going to stick your neck out. Sometimes you're going to do things when you're going absolutely on faith. But I'm telling you, that's where God moves. What God taught me a long time ago is still true. God says if anything supernatural happens, it's going to be me who does it. But I'll use you if you'll let me. And I want to say to you, the same thing is true for you today. It was true for Moses of old. It was true for Eliezer. It was true for Simon Peter, and it's true for Paul. It's true for you. God says, I'll do it. And I'll use you if you'll let me. And the truth is, whether God uses us or not, it's up to us. Because you see, God uses usable people. He uses those who are closest to Him. He uses those who trust Him and are willing to take a risk. Let's pray. Lord, you know the hearts and minds of the students here. And Father, I want to pray that you just lock into their hearts those twin principles. How that God, you're going to do it. Whether it's in a church down the road or on the other side of the world. Lord, if there's anything supernatural going to happen, it's you that's going to do it. But God, your method, your choice, is not to use angels. It's to use people. And so, Father, I want to pray that you'll make these students usable people. Men and women of faith. Men and women who are willing to take a risk. Men and women who are willing to cooperate with you. Willing to be committed to you. Willing to be compliant. God, give them the grace to serve you effectively. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My, my, my. How very, very true that it's staying close to the heart of God where you'll be used. And I trust that you'll hear that message very clearly this morning. I want you to come by a moment, greet Dr. Sutton. So you'll be able to say that you have actually touched the author of the book, The Triumph of Truth, which in 6 months' time, every one of you will buy. After all, upon graduation, you do have to prove that you have purchased 1,500 volumes for your library if you're a preacher, and so you can get on down the line by purchasing this book, The Triumph of the Truth, and I trust you will. Read it. It'll be an invaluable resource. You come by and just get acquainted with him. Let's stand together. And Professor Nelson, why do you not ever use my favorite song anymore? You taught it to me. You taught it to everybody, and then you won't use it, even though God blesses it. I don't understand that, but we'll get back to it someday. Whatever you want us to sing now.
Well, I guess we'll do whatever the president wants. It's a good lesson for you to learn. Let's sing it. If you don't know the words, then that's too bad, and you'll just have to follow along. There you go. All heaven declares the glory.